Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is such a delight to see everyone, to be here together to worship our God. We bear the name of Christ. And as Christians, we come together this morning to worship him, to thank him, to delight in him. And oh, to celebrate in him. This is a gift from Mana, who just wishes to say to you all once again, thank you for her prayers, for your prayers for her, for the good news that she has received. And if you stay and have a cup of tea or coffee afterwards, celebrate the good news. Thank you so much, Mana. We do appreciate it. Lovely. And so we're going to sing our first hymn together. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the things your hand has made. We have a wonderful world in which we live. May we appreciate it, delight in it, and as we sing this hymn, honour God for it. Thank you.
Thank you.
Let us come together in prayer. Our Father God, we have come before you this morning with praise on our lips for all your goodness to us. We thank you so much for the world in which you have placed us. We praise and thank you that through good times and difficult times you walk with us. We thank you that in sending your Son, our Lord Jesus, we are a forgiven people, a redeemed people, a people who now walk in his footsteps. So, Lord, we want to praise and thank you that you did not leave us as orphans when Jesus left this earth, but you send your Holy Spirit that we, each one, might seek the mind of Jesus and live our lives as he would live. For in Scripture it says, dear Lord, that if we are truly his children, we must walk as Jesus walked. And so as we come to praise and worship you together this morning, we ask, Lord, that you will indeed fill us with your Spirit anew, that we will walk as Jesus walked, and people will see not so much Jenny or anyone else in this building, but see Christ in and through us. Lord, we thank you for loving us so much for so great a gift. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask each of us to join in the Lord's Prayer in a few moments. But with the Lord's Prayer, it is often said, because we know it, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We know it. And they just become words. But the wonderful thing about the prayer that Jesus himself taught his followers, it's a prayer of adoration, it's a prayer of intention, it's a prayer of thanksgiving, it's a prayer of confession, a prayer of forgiveness, and a prayer of praise. So let us say it together, not fast, but thoughtfully, and see these wonderful attributes that Jesus built into that very basic prayer that so many churches share in week by week, and remind ourselves of what we are about as we follow in his footsteps. Let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. We have been receiving over the past few weeks teaching concerning Jonah. And oh, our eyes have been opened so much to that very short book, but with such deep meaning within it. Jonah was asked by God to go and speak of the mercy of God to the Ninevites. The Ninevites, they were idol worshippers. They lived lives that were totally immoral. They were beyond redemption. Jonah had heard the message of God, but his dislike, hatred almost, for the people of Nineveh so clouded his understanding, his vision, that he turned and ran the other way. But you know, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Do not judge, or you also too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you." And the longer that Jonah was going to be disobedient, the harder it came upon him, until we hear good news today. But it is so easy for us in the present day to take a dislike to certain people. There are quite a few people who moan and groan about the boat people who come over to our land. But I went to a funeral last Monday of a very dear friend called Daniel Lau. He was from Vietnam, and many years ago there was big battles in Vietnam. He was a boat person, and I tell you this, I have never met a more beautiful Christian man. He was a Buddhist when he left his land with his wife and two children. And they came across to America, apparently, and then were sent to Britain into a refugee camp. And it was there that a chaplain, an extremely kind personal chaplain, came and visited not only them, but the people on that great camp. And he was so impressed by the kindness and love received by this chaplain that he said, "What is it that you believe?" And he was wonderfully transformed in Christ. The funeral, of course, there was a sad element at the loss of a loved one, the presence of a loved one. But there was joy, there was thanksgiving, there was praise to God for both he and his dear wife Anne, who had died 2 years previous. Please be careful how you look at others. Don't think, "Oh, they're beyond, they shouldn't be doing this, oh, this, that." Don't judge them. Have compassion on them. Learn their ways. And I hope a little later, as I share another experience, that perhaps you will see how when we actually care for people, their lives are transformed through the kindness we have in Christ on their behalf. So in the past, Jonah hated the Ninevites. In the present, some of us do not like or cannot stand certain people. Let us hope we revise our thinking as Christ touches our minds and sees into the lives of those people we want to brush off. So we come to sing together another lovely hymn, "Lord, I Come to You." And it speaks about how we take the mind of Christ, for that changes our thinking and our ways. "Lord, I Come to You."
Renew, flow and come the grace that I've come.
Please be seated. I want to share with you an experience of the past. Before I went into college for training to be a Baptist minister, I was lay pastor for a year at the Gloucester Baptist Church. And in that church, we had a man who was born with a disability. He would be sitting, he always sat at the back of the church because of this disability, not because he was rejected or not wanted, but occasionally had to leave the church if this disability took over. He was a person who knew the Lord and loved the Lord, and the church loved him. They knew him well, they understood his disability. He lived in sheltered housing, small bungalows, you know, a little line of. And he lived in this sheltered housing and was very happy there. But the disability was such that he couldn't always sit still. And when he jerked, it was violent. He couldn't help it, it just the way his body worked. And if he had a bad attack, he would shout, ah, oh! He would make a right noise. And when that happened, he always picked himself up and left the church into the back hall so that he didn't disturb the service. He was a man who'd been going to that church for many, many years. But he was well known in the street in which he lived, and nobody objected to him. But just a few streets down, there was a couple of people who decided he wasn't quite right. And when he had one of these attacks in front of one of these people, they said that he swore at them. But you know, we had known him for many years, and not once had we heard a swear word pass his lips. Anyhow, the report got to Fowler's Social Services. And one Sunday, I had a very distressed friend who came and he said, Jenny, he said, I've got to go and see the social services. I've been reported for being rude to people. He said, I don't know what's happened. I said, would you like me to come with you? Oh, would you? So I went with him to this meeting. The gentleman sat behind the desk, very official, as I can be, you know, a little bit official. And we came in. I could see that my friend was very anxious and concerned. And he was spoken to about the way he should behave, and treated as if he had been doing things that were quite, not disgusting, but not good. And then the social worker turned to me and said, I'm going to ask him to leave. I'd like to speak to you privately. So my friend left the room, and the social worker looked at me and said, don't you think it's disgusting what's been reported about this man? I said, no. I said, what I'm finding disgusting and difficult to deal with is your attitude towards him. I said, we have known him for many years. Not once have we heard a bad word come out of his mouth. I said, I cannot understand how this has happened to him. I said, I'm a little bit disgusted with you that you've not looked into his physical problem, his situation in a social housing property. So I got up and left and took with me, of course, my dear friend came with me. Well, as we went home, we noticed that the front door of his bungalow was ajar. And as we went in, he went into his front room and it was in chaos. All his furniture had been tipped over. On every wall, the four walls of his, a rude word had been written in red paint, largely. And he just almost collapsed. And I said, whatever's happened here? We got in touch with the police, who came round, bless them, very quickly. And he said, oh, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. So we calmed him down and had a cup of tea together. And the next day I went to church and spoke with the youth leader. And I said, what can we do? I said, his house looks awful. I said, we put the furniture up. I said, but these words on the wall, so depressing and so shocking. And so the youth leader said, I know what we'll do, he said. We'll take the older group of our youngsters, and we've got 3 pots of paint left over from doing the church. We'll go in and, with his permission, and we will repaint his front room. And that very week, 6 young people went down, 3 pots of paint, brushes galore, not much ability, but they did a good job, and they covered all the red bad words and made that room bright and beautiful again. Our friend was so grateful. And I don't know what happened then on with these people who were so unkind. But he was secure again. His home was fresh again. You see, when people dislike someone so much they do bad things against them, their hearts are hardened. They become even worse. The judgment is that they become even worse in themselves. But my joy is that the Lord protected, made right, and young people were used to bring relief to that man and to make his home as it should be. He was different in appearance, different in behavior, but he was a good person. And there was another man who was different. And on one occasion, Jesus himself had a woman brought before him in the act of adultery. And adultery in the time that this happened in the Jewish understanding was indeed repaid by death. You would be stoned if you were caught as an adulterer, or you could be. The law said they should be stoned and destroyed. Only the woman was brought. And the people who brought her were the religious people, the people who lived good lives, the people who honored God, but had no compassion, no understanding, no love. And Jesus looked at her and saw the terror in her eyes. And he said to all the good people, right, he said, the one among you who has no sin, cast the first stone. The Pharisees who were present, the very visually God-fearing people, were the first to leave. And then gradually each person, as they realized that people who were superior in their thinking to themselves, began to leave, until at last only Jesus and the woman were together. So Jesus said to her, woman, who accuses you? And she looked around. And she said, no one, Lord. He said, nor do I. He said, go and sin no more. People must have that other chance. Do not dislike, hate, ignore people like Jonah did. Come alongside, do what you can. If you can't, it doesn't mean you do not discern if they are doing right or wrong. Of course you do. And if they're going to harm your family, you still pray for them, do what you can for them, and perhaps get someone else to help. But please, please, I beg you, do not carry a grudge against another and have false hatred for people you do not know their full story. And as later on, Jonah disobeyed God, but when he obeyed, light shone in all directions. Lovely. And so we're going to come and have our intercessions. Still floating about is this wretched illness, COVID. And as you can see, George is not here today, but Christine has COVID, so he's keeping clear as well. We do wish them well. Jill Bell is not well. And we will remember Kay and her husband, of course. Doug, who's had an operation this past week, that he will soon be recovered as well. So let us come together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, We come first for ourselves as the fellowship here in this place. We come because we love you, and we want your love to fill us to overflowing, that we can fully enter into the hearts and minds of others who are going through difficult times. Also, Lord, we want your mind to fill us when there is a grievance against another. And Lord, when we are tempted to completely wash our hands of someone. As Christians, Lord, we must always pray, even for our enemies, that they will indeed change their ways with your help. We pray for those in our fellowship who are unwell and going through difficult times, and we just pray, Lord, that your healing hand will come upon them with the help of medication and the wisdom of our doctors. We thank you for such people who have trained for years to bring healing to the people. But Lord, we know it is your hand that totally makes new again. On Monday, Lord, we have the AGM of this church. We pray that as many members and friends will come as possible to be an encouragement to our minister and to our deacons and to those who help in so many ways in this fellowship. That we may come together and delight in what has happened in the past year and what we hope to happen in the year to come. Lord, we may make plans, but you are the ones who bring them into fruition if they are right and proper. And you are the one who gives us new ideas, new visions for the future of this fellowship. We pray particularly, Lord, for our minister. We thank you for him. We thank you for the way he cares for your people. And Lord, we ask that you will continue to uphold him and his family in every way that they need. We turn our thoughts then, Lord, to our community, a community here at Sandbach and even at Crewe. We thank you, Lord, for the churches that are here, for the ministers that are serving, and for all those who give their hand to help in our community. We pray, Lord, that it was surprising that 1 in 4 families in Sandbach need help with their income, with their supply of food and of clothing. This, Lord, is considered a very wealthy little area, but there is still need here, and we thank you for every opportunity that we have to meet that need. And Lord, we turn our thoughts outward to the world in which you have placed us, to the troublesome times that we are going through, for the misconception we have of what is happening in Parliament. And we just ask, Lord, that you will bring our leaders to a place where they truly care for the people and not so much only for themselves. We pray, Lord, too, for the world where there is trouble and strife and war and killing and injuring. And Lord, we just pray that there will be peace. You are the Prince of Peace. Bring into the hearts and minds of leaders that seem just to want strength, power, and their own glory. And finally, Lord, we just again plead that you will continue to keep us faithful, humble of heart, open of mind, and open, Lord, of hand to serve. We love you. We want your love to be seen through us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing 2 hymns now, and in the second hymn, we will be coming with the offering. And Father, hear the prayer we offer, and then, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. You know, when I sing this, I used to think as a child, 1,000 people in a church. No, no, no. 1,000 different languages, people of the whole world, to sing God's praise. Thank you. great verse to finish on because time is beating us. Okay, so please be seated, and I'd like to bring the Bible reading to you. We'll give thanks first. Thank you, dear. If you could pop it there. Thank you so much. Dear Lord, we do thank you for these gifts. We thank you that they have been given with open hands and hearts. Take, bless, and use, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So now I bring to you the Bible reading from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. As fast was approached, what was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on the name of God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring them on to the destruction he had threatened. Amen. Thank you, Alistair. Bless you. Okay. And so, Lord, we now wait for the word expressed to us by Alistair. May it not only speak of your truth, but touch our hearts, change our minds, and help us, Lord, to see the value of all people. Amen. Thank you, Alistair.
Now, last time, we saw that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And this time Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he sets off for Nineveh. Now you may remember that Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria, the bitter enemies of Israel. And we've been told two things about Nineveh. You may remember them. First of all, it's a great city. Verse 3. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. But not only is it a great city, it's also an evil city. Remember the reason that Jonah was sent to Nineveh in the first place, chapter 1, is because its wickedness had come up before the Lord. So Nineveh is a city given over to greed and immorality. It's a city given over to the worship of pagan gods. It's a city given over to bloodthirsty violence. The Assyrian army is brutal, it is cruel, it is inhumane. So put it all together, and you could think Sodom and Gomorrah, Nazi stormtroopers, the corruption, the decadence, the depravity of the Roman Empire, all rolled into one, and that is Nineveh. So Jonah finally arrives in Nineveh. via the whale. And at last, he begins to do what God commanded him to do. And he begins to preach to this great city of Nineveh. He walks up and down the streets and he preaches. His message is very clear, very direct, and very simple. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's his message. That's his sermon. He may have said more than that. That may be just a summary of what he said. But it's very clear, it's very direct, and it's very simple. So picture the scene. You live in Nineveh. You don't live in Sandbach. You live in Nineveh. It's just another Monday morning. Just another manic Monday. So you get up. You have a shower. You have your breakfast. Then you go to work or Welcome Bap or Waitrose or whatever else you do in Nineveh on that Monday morning. And you think it's just another day, just another manic Monday. You're not thinking about the awesome, holy, living, majestic God. You've got no idea that the cloud of divine judgment is hanging over your city. You don't realize, in the words of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded your mind. But as you go into town on that Monday morning, you hear Jonah, this strange man with his strange accent, with his strange smell of fish, with his strange message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, a flood of light shines into your heart. And you become convicted and convinced of your rebellion, your sin, your wickedness against the living God. You become aware of your lostness, your failure, your emptiness. You become aware that the cloud of divine judgment is hanging over your head. So you cry out to God for mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you are just one person. Because the same thing is happening all over town, isn't it? Because as verse 5 tells us, the Ninevites believe God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. It's extraordinary, isn't it? The Ninevites believed God. And news travels very fast. Travels very, very fast in Sandbach. Not always correctly, but it travels fast. It travels very, very fast in Nineveh. And news of Jonah's sermon reaches the royal household. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. I mean, there is astonishing symmetry to that verse, isn't there? The pagan king of Nineveh gets up from his throne, a sign he is taking this very seriously. He takes off his royal robes, a sign of humility. He covers himself with sackcloth, a sign of mourning. And he sits down in the dust, a sign of repentance. You see the symmetry? It begins with him getting up from the throne. It ends with him sitting down in the dust. And then he issues a proclamation. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So the pagan king of Assyria realizes that fasting and mourning and wearing sackcloth and all the other signs of repentance may not be enough. So he urges his people to call urgently on God, to give up their evil ways and their violence and their wrongdoing. For who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Who knows? I was so struck by those words. Who knows? Jonah has preached his sermon. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. But that pagan king of Assyria sees just a glimmer of hope in that message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He sees just a glimmer of hope. I mean, the wickedness, the rebellion, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was so great that God destroyed them without giving them a warning that he was going to do it. So surely this message, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown, surely there is a glimmer of hope. So he fasts, he mourns, he prays, he puts on sackcloth, he urges his people to cry out to God, he urges them all to give up their evil ways and their violence. Then he asks a question he doesn't even know the answer to. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Who knows? You're walking north to Manchester. Which way are you walking? You're walking to Manchester. Gave you a clue there in the question when I told you it was north. You're walking to Manchester. Which way are you walking? There we go. As you are walking north to Manchester, you're on a train travelling south to London Euston. Now, which way are you travelling? As you walk north. As you're walking north to Manchester, on a train travelling south to London, the Earth is rotating in an easterly direction every 24 hours. Now, which way are you travelling? As you're walking north to Manchester, on a train travelling south to London, the Earth is rotating in an easterly direction every 24 hours. The Sun and our solar system is orbiting the centre of the Milky Way at an average velocity of 828,000 kilometres per hour. Now, which way are we travelling? I think that's the answer I'm looking for, Ian. Thank you so much. As far as our Christian lives are concerned, I think sometimes we are a little bit like that man walking north to Manchester. We think there are just one or two options. We think we know how things are going to work out. We think we can make everything fit. We think everything will fall neatly into place. And we think we know how God is going to work. God said this to me, this is going to happen. God said that to me, this is going to happen. We think we've got God in a little box. We've got it all figured out. Truth is, there are so many ways that are beyond our thinking. So many ways. And sometimes, like that king of Assyria, what have we got to say? Who knows? Who knows? Remember how Paul puts it in Romans 11. This is an expanded version, if you like, of who knows. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has known the mind of the Lord? His paths are beyond tracing out. And I think there are many times when we've got to remember that he is God and I am not. And his thoughts are not my thoughts, and his ways are not my ways. Sometimes all we can ever do in life is say with that pagan king of Assyria, who knows? And of course, as that pagan king knows, who knows whether fasting and mourning and praying and calling out to God and giving up your evil ways and your violence and your wrongdoing, who knows if it's going to make any difference? There's no guarantees. Who knows? Just perhaps God might have mercy. And look what happens. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And don't lose sight of what you're seeing here. I think you are seeing probably the greatest revival in history. George Whitefield and John Wesley never saw anything like that. D.L. Moody never saw anything like that. Billy Graham never saw anything like that. We've not seen anything like that. Think of where you were walking north a few moments ago. You walk into Manchester. It's like saying everyone in Manchester believed in God. Everyone in Birmingham repented. Everyone in London became a Christian. And probably the greatest revival in history happened because of a one-sentence sermon, or maybe a summary of a sermon, preached by a prophet who didn't even want to be there and who hated the people he was sent to. Who knows? Never know what God is going to do to you. I guess this incredible revival in Nineveh raises all sorts of different questions for us, doesn't it? I just thought of a few questions, really simple ones. Have you stopped believing that God can reach the unreachable? Have you stopped believing that God can do the impossible? Have you stopped believing that God can change the unbearable? You think of all the things that are happening in the world at the moment, terrible, terrible things. You think of the unspeakable suffering in the Middle East and the Ukraine, the Sudan. You think of our own country, the way we've turned our back upon the Lord and rejected his ways and worshipped other gods. You think of the injustice, the poverty, the violence. You think of the depravity, the corruption, the decadence. So reminded of the song by Graham Kendrick, Who Can Sound the Depths of Sorrow. This is verse 2. We have scorned the truth you gave us. We have bowed to other lords. We have sacrificed the children on the altars of our gods. That's our nation, isn't it? But verse 5 has a wonderful note of hope. Who can sound the depths of mercy in the Father heart of God? For there is a man of sorrows who for sinners shed his blood. He can heal the wounds of nations. He can wash the guilty clean. Because of Jesus, have mercy, Lord. He can heal the wounds of nations. He can wash the guilty clean. Do you believe that? Or have we stopped believing that God can reach the unreachable and do the impossible, change the unbearable? You can make the questions come and hit much closer to home, can't you? That person in your family who you love so much, who seems so far away from the Lord. That person at work, that friend, who were quite, not just apathetic, but really quite hostile to the Lord Jesus. That health condition, that financial hardship, that family heartache, that work situation, that fractured relationship, the same questions still apply. Do you believe that God can reach the unreachable? Do the impossible? Change the unbearable? Let me say that this pagan king of Assyria, and we don't even know his name from the Bible, he's one of my heroes. Maybe you didn't even know his story before today, but he's one of my heroes. How much did he know? Probably not very much. But he believed in the living God. He believed in his word, and he acts upon it. He gets up from his royal throne. He's taking this so seriously. He takes off his royal robes, a sign of humility, puts on sackcloth, a sign of mourning, and he sits in the dust, sign of repentance, and he urges his whole nation, all his people, to cry out to God, the living God, and to turn away from their evil ways, their violence, and their wrongdoing. But all this actually made me think about someone else, another king. King Jehoiakim of Judah. You might not even know his story. It's tucked away in Jeremiah 36. It is one of the most chilling stories anywhere in the Bible. Don't know whether you know his story or not, but it's one of the most chilling stories anywhere in the Bible. Like the king of Assyria, King Jehoiakim also receives a word from the Lord. And the word from the Lord is almost identical to the word of the Lord the king of Assyria received. God was going to send disaster on the nation of Judah because of its evil, its wickedness, its sin. Pretty well the same sort of message. And it's late autumn, and King Jehoiakim of Judah is sitting in his winter apartment. There's a fire burning in a brazier in front of him. One of his officials comes into the room with a scroll. And on the scroll is the word of the Lord. And the official begins reading that word of the Lord. And every time he completes two or three sections, the king of Judah picks up a knife, cuts off those sections of the scroll, and then tosses them in the fire. And he does that section by section by section until the whole scroll is burned up in the fire. There's no fear. There is no response. There is no repentance from either the king or his officials. And that's why I say it's one of the most chilling stories anywhere in the Bible. So you've got two kings. You've got the pagan king of Assyria and King Jehoiakim of Judah. You've got two words from the Lord, and you've got two responses. Absolutely astonishing repentance and faith, and brazen arrogance and rejection and scorn from a descendant of David, a king of Judah. And it's such a sobering warning, isn't it? You sort of always think this almost every week. You can come to church, you can sing the songs, you can pray the prayers, you can pay passing attention to the sermon, and then at the end of the service, you can respond in faith and repentance and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can respond to every challenge, every encouragement, every comfort, every blessing. Or you can have a cup of coffee, a couple of biscuits, some chocolates, and then leave the church unfeeling, unmoved, and unresponsive. Because then it's just as if you've tossed the word of the Lord into the fire. Let's pray together. And Father, first of all, we want to thank you that your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. And there are many times when we've got to say, quite simply, who knows? Who knows? We want to affirm once again that you are a God who can reach the unreachable. You are a God who can do the impossible. You are the God who can change the unbearable. And Father, for those people who we love the most, who don't yet have that joy of knowing you, we cry out to you once again that you'll work what's needed in their lives to bring them to Christ. For our own situations where things seem so difficult and so unlikely to change, so likely to improve, once again, Lord, we just cry out to you to have mercy and to have your way amongst us. And Lord, we just cry out to you to do great things, both in our own lives and in the lives of those we love. And we pray, Father, this morning that everything that we have heard, that we've sung, that we've prayed, will bear fruit within our hearts, that we leave this place this morning not unfeeling, not unmoved, not unresponsive, but with that faith and hope and responding in whatever it is that you've said to us this morning in a way that brings honour and glory to your name. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to close our service. We're going to sing that song of Graham Kendrick. It paints a picture of our own nation, but ends with a glorious message of hope. He can heal the wounds of nations. He can wash the guilty clean because of Jesus. Have mercy, Lord.
Who will turn the blows to gold?
close in prayer.
So now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.